I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, my subject this morning is good work done in us. Actually, it's meant to be a question and not a statement. Is there really good work done in us? We are supposed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is supposed to be doing a good work in us. But the question is this good work manifested in us? Paul, writing to the Christians in the city of Philippi, said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Paul had this confidence that this good work was being performed in the hearts of the folks in the city of Philippi. Now, his confidence, I'd like us to note, was both objective as well as subjective. Now, objective in the sense that regardless of how the apostle felt or how the apostles thought of the good work that was being done in the folks of the city of Philippi, the good works were indeed being done because God was doing that work independently of how the apostle Paul felt. God is always true. God is always faithful. God is always able. So regardless of how Paul felt, the good work was still being done. So when he talked about this confidence it had, it was objective in that sense. But at the same time, it was subjective. You will see that Paul was also quite subjective when he thought of this confidence that he had in the that this good work was being done in the hearts of the folks in the city of Philippi. Subjective in the sense that he knew the folks in the city of Philippi very well, and he could see that they were doing that God was doing this good work in them. Now let me give you a simple illustration. Now let's say that you are a Sunday school teacher, and you have been a Sunday school teacher for years now. And then there was a time in your life when you taught a class of 10 teenage boys, and all of them came from rough and tough homes. But by the grace of God, you brought every single one of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after they have graduated from your class, they continued to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were very, very faithful in their service to the Lord. They grew and they were serving well. And then they were all very matured in their faith. And they are now young adults. Some of them are already married and have children. And one day these 10 former students of yours, decide to hold a class reunion. And then they invite you to be the guest speaker, the VIP, right? Because they have a very high regard for you and they are very fond of you. And so you come to the gathering and you say this to them, "I'm confident that this good work that God has done in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now that kind of confidence that you have in your Sunday school pupils that God would be, who had started this good work in them, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, is both objective and subjective. Objective because you know that God's good work doesn't depend on how you think, because God will independently perform that good work in the hearts of your Sunday school pupils and cause them to finish the Christian race triumphantly. That is objective confidence. But at the same time, you were subjectively confident that God was performing this good work and finishing that good work in them because these students of yours have been very close to you. You love them, they love you, they are very closely attached to you. You have been praying for them, they have been praying for you. Now, that kind of confidence is subjective confidence. Now, that kind of confidence, both objective and subjective, is somewhat similar to the kind of confidence the Apostle Paul had when he looked at the folks in the city of Philippi. He had this confidence in them, confidence that God, who had started this good work in the hearts of the Christians in the city of Philippi, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now look at the subjective confidence that he had in that God will perform this good work until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, if you look at verse 7, you see he expresses his subjective confidence. Verse 7, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. All right, let me read this for you. Paul says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you. Now, what was he talking about? He was talking a bit about this confidence that God will perform this good work in them until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, even it is proper for me to have this confidence that God is doing this good work in you. Why? Because I have you in my heart, you see. And so I'd like us to look at Paul's subjective confidence that God would complete the good work of salvation in them. He knew the Christians well, the Christians in the city of Philippi. He loved them and they loved him. They were very, very dear to him, and these folks had proven themselves to be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Paul refers to them as saints. In verse 1, you see he refers to them as saints. And so he says, it's right, it is proper for me to have this confidence in you. A confidence that God will perform this good work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what gave him that confidence was the fact that the Philippians, if you look at the second part of verse 7, you will understand this truth, that the Philippians were actually identifying themselves with him, yes, in his sufferings, and also identifying with him taking the position of defending the gospel and confirming the gospel. Defending and confirming the gospel, meaning to say defending the gospel and preaching the gospel. You look at the second part of verse 7. He says, because I have you in my heart. I have this confidence because I have you in my heart. I dare believe that it is so. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. Yes, the fact was that the Philippians were identifying themselves with him in in Paul's sufferings and in their taking the position to defend the faith and to preach the gospel. And so Paul says, I have this confidence in you that God is doing this good work in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, it is very important, my dear friends, that our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have this kind of confidence in us, that God is indeed performing this good work in us. Yes. Now, in regards to our service, we must clearly show that we are faithful, that people looking at us will see that we are indeed faithful, indeed responsible, and people who are trustworthy. Now, it is very important that people see us as such. So it is when people see us as such, people as being trustworthy, faithful, that they will give us greater responsibilities and more privileges to serve the Lord, but not until then. Now, how may we be able to show forth this good work that the Lord is doing in us? It's very important that we show that this good work is being done in us. But how may we show our fellow believers, all right, show people that this good work is being done in us? My dear friends, the only way is for us to spend time in prayer. Let's recognize that we do not pray enough. Let us pray even more. If you have been praying, pray even more. And then we must be meditating on God's word. God's word, meditating on God's word day and night. And then if we did so, pray without ceasing, if we are meditating God's word day and night, my dear friends, and obeying God's word, we will then be like that blessed man described for us in Psalm 1. Remember that blessed man? Yes, the word of God in Psalm 1, verse 3, tells us that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. My dear friends, in other words, we will be bearing a great testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, if we meditate on God's word day and night and we apply God's word to our life, we will show forth these good works being done in us very, very clearly. Now, the good work that is shown in us is not theoretical. It is really good work. And we show forth this good work. How? My dear friends, by the way we talk. When people relate with us, they talk with us, they will realize that our focus in our conversation is not just on temporal things. Of course, we talk about temporal things, but our focus will also be on spiritual things, things that count for, that matter for eternity. And then we show forth these good works by the way we relate with people. We will come across as people who are peace-loving, people who are peaceable, people easy to relate with, and then we will come across as people who are caring and who are loving. And then if we are showing forth these good works, my dear friends, we will show forth by the way we dress also, right? Let's not say that, oh, the external is not important. My dear friends, it is very important because what happens inside us, the good work done inside us, must be shown forth by the external, by the good works that is done outside of us. Or we show these good works done in us by externally. Yes, how we dress. Now, of course, I understand that it is spring now and soon the summer will be here. The tendency is for us to be more casual in our attire. Nothing wrong with being casual in the way we attire, except that we should not be flashy and flashy. I said that before, right? Not flashy and flashy. F-L-A-S-H-L-Y and F-L-E-S-H-L-Y. Not flashy and not flashy. In other words, don't expose too much flesh when you attire yourself. Be sure that we are modest in our attire so that we will show forth these good works that is being done in our hearts. And then we show forth these good works by also having the correct sense of value. Sense of values that is not that of the world, sense of value that is based on God's word. And we will try to do everything to please the Lord. We will not be slipshod in our service unto Him. Yes, that is how we show forth these good works in us. We are not slipshod. We don't just do things to get by. But all the time, we have in our mind how I may be able to do my best to glorify the name of the Lord. Then we will show forth these good works. Surely show forth these good works by our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to my next point. And that is this. The progress of the good work. The good work must be making progress, right? Now, the good progress of this good work done in the Philippians must be shown by their increasing love. Not just love, but increasing love. And love that is regulated by God's word. It's not just any kind of love, but love that is regulated, increasing and regulated at the same time, regulated by God's word. And so we read in verse 9, this was what Paul prayed for in regards to the folks in the city of Philippi with respect to the good works that was being performed in them. And this I pray, look at verse 9, this I pray, that was what he was praying for the folks in the city of Philippi, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. Your love must be growing more and more till it is overflowing, that's what he was saying. In knowledge and in all judgment. You see, it has to be qualified by knowledge and by all judgment. In other words, that love must be regulated. Now, let's understand. The Philippians already had love. And they showed forth this love very clearly by the way they loved the Apostle Paul, by the way they cared for him, by the way they provided a good fellowship to encourage the Apostle Paul. But Paul's prayer was this, don't let your love be status quo. Let your love continue to grow. I pray that your love will abound yet more and more. Now the question is, could this love abound yet more and more in the hearts of the Philippians? Now, of course, if they were to depend on themselves, then this was not going to happen, or this was not necessarily going to happen. No. But of course, there are people in the world who have this natural capacity to love. They seem to be born with the ability to love. Of course, there are such people. But generally speaking, it is hard for us to increase our capacity to love, if not impossible. But friends, the love that the Apostle Paul that was talking about, that he was praying for, that the folks in the city, in the Philippi would grow in, was a love that did not originate in the hearts of the Philippians. This love originated from whom? From the one true living God. Now let us understand this truth. Impossible for us to have our love in us abound more and more and more. Impossible. But friends, as I said, this love does not originate from us. It originates from the one true living God. You see, the day we came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And God's word is very clear. Romans 5:5 says this: the Holy Spirit is given to us, and the Holy Spirit pours this love into us. Let me read that verse to you. And hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Shed abroad in our hearts, meaning to say, poured into our hearts by God's mighty Holy Spirit. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, He will produce the fruit of the Spirit in us to enable us to love. Because the first item of the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Word of God says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. First item is love. So, friends, if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, this love will grow, and it must grow. Yes, if truly the Holy Spirit in us is really in us. Now, if love in us does not grow, something is seriously wrong with us. If He is in us, this love must necessarily grow. Now, God commands us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Now, if this love in us does not grow, how can we love people? No, my dear friends, it will not be. It's hard for us to love people the way the Lord wants us to love. And that is why Paul prayed this prayer for the folks in the city of Philippi. I pray that your love will abound yet more and more. And I pray that this love of yours will be governed by knowledge and governed by all judgment. Now, this love of ours must grow to a point where we are willing to be sacrificial. Now, it is not difficult to love if it does not inconvenience us. Not difficult to love others if we do not have to make any sacrifice at all. But the real test is when our showing this love is going to inconvenience us, is going to cause us to use up our time, our effort, and our energy, and our resources. Yes, it is difficult to show love when we are tested in that manner. Now, think about Friday evening, all right? Friday evening. I always like to talk about Friday evening. Now, Friday evening, you have finished a very, very busy week at the office, you are very tired, and then you are looking forward to a weekend of relaxation. But it's Friday evening. Friday evening is also the time for our church prayer meeting. Then you might just have to ask yourself, should I or should I not go to the church prayer meeting? I'm very tired. All right, I've used up all my energy and strength at my workplace today, but should I go to the church prayer meeting? Well, of course, your church going to the church prayer meeting will make demands on your time, your energy, and yes, time, energy, and you have to put in effort to go to the church prayer meeting. But friends, my question is, has our love for the Lord grown to the extent that even though we might be very, very tired in mind and in body, we will still be very minded and say, Lord, I will go to the church prayer meeting. I pray for others. I pray that they all do well in the Lord. Yes, my dear friends, if your love has grown, if it has grown sacrificially to the extent that you are willing to do that, I thank the Lord that you have that kind of love. Or you might receive a phone call late in the night. A fellow church member's loved one is in hospital, and this fellow church member calls you up and says, "My dear friend, can you please come to the hospital and pray with me and pray for my loved one?" Now you want to sleep, you're very tired, rest, and you need the sleep. Now will you summon up all your strength and say, "I will go to the hospital and pray with my friend and pray for his loved one"? Will you go? I pray that the Lord, let's pray, my dear friends, that the Lord will give us that love so that we will make up our mind to go and show our love, even the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to this fellow believer and his loved one. A century ago, at night along the River Thames, a boat, the Princess Alice, collided with another boat and in thick fog and began to sink. Two ferrymen were about to moor their boats when they heard the crash. One of them said, "I'm very tired. I'm going home to sleep. The fog is so thick, I don't think any of the persons we are trying to rescue will ever see us. So it's pointless going." And so he went home to sleep. The other ferryman decided that he would go up. So he rowed as hard as possible to go to where the wreckage was. Then at the coroner's inquest, the first ferryman was asked, "Did you hear the cries?" He said, "Yes, I did." "What did you do?" "Nothing. I went home." Then the coroner said, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." Then the other was asked, "What did you do?" He said, "I jumped into my boat and rowed as hard as I could for the wreckage and crammed my boat with women and children. When it was all too dangerous to pull any more passenger into my boat, I cried out to myself, 'Oh Lord, for a bigger boat, oh Lord, for a bigger boat.'" What love this ferryman had for his fellow man. The rescue was, to say the least, inconvenient, but it was also dangerous and it was also sacrificial. But he did it. My dear friends, we may not have this level of love as that ferryman had that night when he went out to rescue people. But friends, should not we have love in us grown to the point where we would be very, very sympathetic with lost souls, so much so that we will be willing to go out and share the gospel with them because we know that they are heading for a Christless eternity? Should we pity them? Should not we pity them when our Lord pitied us so much that he gave himself to die for us? Today, we are in the month of September, in the month of 30 in 30. Now all our visitors here may not know what 30 in 30 is. In a year we have 2 months of 30 in 30, in April and in September. Both of these months have got 30 days in the month, and our aim is to hand out at least one tract every day so that at the end of the month we will have handed out 30 tracts. My dear friends, of course, handing out a tract to someone does inconvenience us. But friends, do we not love that someone enough to be willing to be inconvenienced? And the inconvenience is, of course, to hand up that tract to that person. But friends, I pray that we will all be willing to be inconvenienced. And today, let us not think of the inconvenience, but think of this as a great opportunity for us to go up, to express our love, to share the gospel with people in the streets. Then often we have strangers coming to our church. Do we take the trouble to go out to them, shake their hands, and then make them feel welcome to our church? And if we do find out that they are not believers yet, yes, should we not take the trouble of trying to share the gospel with them? My dear friends, let us pray that the Lord will, who is performing this good work in us, will enable us to express this love so that we will be willing to go out and share the gospel with people, even with visitors that come to our church. Now, it is not easy to love others. It is easy to love others if they love us. But friends, it certainly is not easy to love those who do not love us, those who try to hurt us. But friends, let us be large-hearted. Not easy, not easy, but let us be large-hearted enough to go out and befriend and be ready to reconcile with such people if there's any kind of reconciliation to be made. For the Lord says to us in John chapter 13, verse 15, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Two ministers of the gospel loved the Lord very much. They were very zealous in the service of the Lord, and both of them were serving in the same church. But one day, there was a misunderstanding between the two ministers. The misunderstanding actually grew to such an extent that the church was divided into two camps, one for one minister, the other one for the other minister. But as we said, those two ministers truly loved the Lord. So one minister one day said that this situation cannot continue to exist. We must try to find a settlement. And a conciliation meeting was held between the two pastors or two ministers. And this minister said, "All right, I'm going to this meeting, but today I'm not going to bring all the evidences against this other pastor. He's said so many bad things about me. All right, I'm going to leave all these evidences behind." And so he went to the meeting and he told the other minister at the conciliation meeting, "I've got lots of things against you because I've got these evidences, but I didn't bring any of the evidences today." And to his pleasant surprise, the other minister said the same thing. "I have lots of things against you also because you have written so many bad things about me, but I didn't bring any of the evidences today." And because they did that, it was really an expression of their willingness to forgive one another. And so they forgave one another. And thereafter, they were able to work peacefully together with great love for one another. And the church thrived. Now, can the love in us grow? It can. Why can it grow? Because the Holy Spirit has come into us. Yes, if we do not have the Holy Spirit in us, of course this love cannot grow. But the Holy Spirit has come into us. And He is in here in us to enable us to grow in this love and to show love to people. And that, as we said, was what Paul was praying for in regards to the folks in the city of Philippi. That there, the good work done in the hearts of the Christians there would be manifested by their increasing love for others. Now, what kind of love did Paul pray that the Philippians would grow in? All right, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." In other words, their love must be regulated based on the word of God. Now, first of all, we must begin with this love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, this love must be regulated. So we must begin, first of all, with our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We must love Him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. But we must really know whom we are loving. Is this Jesus that we are loving the Jesus of the Bible? Now, if this Jesus that we love is not the Jesus of the Bible, then our love is a very misplaced love. Yes, the cults have their Jesus, but their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. They say that the Jesus that they believe in is a God, but only a created being, and not the eternal God that the Bible teaches us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, then to them, to the cults such as the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is nothing more than a created being. Yes, a God, but a created being. Now, today, in many churches, I dare say that the Jesus that is portrayed is not the Jesus of the Bible. I'm talking about churches now that are supposed to be Christian churches. They talk about His love, but what about His holiness? They hardly mention or hardly ever emphasize His holiness. Yes, but if His holiness is not emphasized as much as His love is emphasized, in fact, holiness is usually not mentioned at all, but the love of Jesus is mentioned all the time, then the Jesus that they are preaching is not the Jesus of the Bible. In other words, Yes, not the Jesus of the Bible. Unfaithful teachers, or I should say unfaithful teachers, unfaithful preachers do not talk enough about the truth that Jesus came to fulfill the laws. He came, it was very, very necessary for him to fulfill the laws in order that he might save us. In other words, he came and obeyed the laws perfectly. Yes, and then they fail to talk about the truth. I'm talking about these false teachers. Yes, for preachers, they fail to talk about the truth that Jesus died to satisfy the requirements of the law in order that God may justly forgive us of our sins. And they fail to teach the truth that Jesus teaches this truth. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. They fail to emphasize that Jesus came not to save us not only from hell, but more importantly from sin. Jesus came to save us from sin. My dear friends, if the Jesus we love is the true Jesus and our love for him is growing, one thing must necessarily happen. Our love for righteousness will increase. We'll love righteousness more and more, and we'll hate sin more and more. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ must be qualified by our knowledge of the Word of God. Today there are churches that are very, very interested in social issues. They say, if you want to show love, feed the hungry and the needy. But let's look at the teachings of the Word of God in regards to feeding the hungry and the needy. I'd like us to turn to James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. All right? But this is not the only passage that teaches this truth, but there are other passages also. But look at James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Now, the writer of James says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, who are the hungry and needy here? The Word of God says what? A brother or a sister. In other words, we are talking about believers. My dear friends, if we want to do any kind of relief work, our priority must be given, first of all, to taking care of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word of God in Matthew chapter 24 is very clear. The parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, our concern must always primarily be for true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, if we do get involved in some kind of relief work someday, let's say relief work for the famine-stricken areas in Africa, or providing relief to these refugees, let us be sure that our primary objective must be to share the gospel. Our primary objective must be to save souls. To provide social relief or physical relief must be something that is secondary. And if our primary focus is on meeting the physical and social needs of the victims, I can say this to you, our love is misguided. Yes, it is. We are not directing our love correctly. Our love is not regulated. Now, we will have deviated from showing true love. Yes, we think that we are showing true love, but no, we are not. We're taking care of the bodily needs of people. We are not showing true love. We are deviated from true love because we have deviated from obeying the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus Christ? He says this to us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. My dear friends, if we seriously love others, let us be in the soul-saving business and not in the body-saving business. Soul-saving business must always be given top priority. Now, the love Paul talks about is that love governed by judgment, regulated by judgment. Look at verse 9 again. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. It is love with discernment. Yes, what it means is we show love, but that love must be shown with discernment, based on the word of God. Yes, we must love, but love must always be based on the truth of the word of God. The word of God teaches us very, very clearly that mercy and truth must go hand in hand. You don't just show mercy without truth. You must show mercy with truth. Mercy and truth must go hand in hand. Yes, we must love one another. But if members of the church get out of line, we would not be truly showing our love if we do not apply judgment. We must discern what true love is. True love requires us to apply discipline. Yes, the action that we take might appear to be unloving. The action that we take might appear to be very, very harsh. But friends, our justice must be guided by truth. Yes, our love must be guided by truth. Now, if a person commits adultery, for example, how can we say that we are loving that person if we are allowing him to continue to destroy his witness and at the same time bring shame and dishonor to the name of the Lord? Are we truly loving that person if we are not stopping him to destroy his witness? No, we are not loving him. And how can we say that we are loving the rest of the congregation members if we allow the sin of one man to hurt the spiritual life of all the congregation, other congregation members? No, we are not showing love to them. So friends, it is vitally important that our love be growing. Yes, it must be growing if the Holy Spirit indwells in us. But at the same time, that love that is growing must be regulated by the word of God. So we must show love in knowledge and in all judgment. Next, I'd like us to see Paul's looking forward to the result of the good work performed in the hearts of the Philippians with increasing and regulated love. What's the result? What's the result of this good work performed with regulated love and increasing love? Look at verse 10. Paul was looking forward for results. Now look at what he was looking for. Verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, if the love of the Philippians was increasing and regulated by God's word, the result would be this. They would be approving things that are excellent. In other words, they would be very discerning. To approve means to discern. They will be approving things that are excellent. They'll be able to discern things that are bad, yes, but at the same time, they will also be able to approve things that are good and the things that are excellent. And once they identify them as excellent, they will go after them. They will want to get hold of those things that are excellent or do those things that are excellent. Now let us pray that we may have that kind of love. Yes, increasing abundantly in us, well regulated by God's word, having the ability to discern what is wrong, and at the same time having the ability to discern what is right and excellent, and to go for things that are excellent. Now, what are the things that are excellent that we should be going for? Excellent things are things that count for eternity. If they don't count for eternity, they are not excellent. So remember this. Yes, excellent things that are things that count for eternity. And the excellent, and for example, now, for example, let me give an example of an excellent thing. For example, it could be the choice of going for a lower job with a lower pay, yes, so that you would have more time to serve the Lord in the church, and so that you have more time for you to spend with your family. Now, my dear friends, it is wise that you do that. You are being discerning to be able to go for this thing that is excellent versus that thing that is going to take you away from your family, that is going to take your time away from serving the Lord. And then young people in your fellowship meetings, you might be organizing things that are very social in nature, an outdoor activity, for example. You go out, you do your physical activities, you socialize. Now, these are all good things to have, not that they are bad. They're all good things to have. But remember to also discern the excellent thing. And what's the excellent thing, my dear friends? The Word of God has already given us this teaching. Every time we meet, what must we do? Young people, yes, encourage one another and provoke one another unto love and unto good works. That is the excellent thing. All right, so fine, have your activities, but remember at the back of your mind, I'm here to encourage you in the faith, I'm here to provoke you unto love and unto good works. Never neglect that excellent thing. Now, if our love is regulated by His Word, our love will be sincere. We will love without hypocrisy. Our desire would be this. We want the best for the other person. And what is best for the other person? What is best for the other person is that the person will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be for God to pour down His blessings upon that person. That is what we will desire of that person. We love that person not because we want to get something out of them, but because we want God's mighty blessings to be poured down upon that person. And then our love, the Word of God says, will also be without offense. This verse tells us our love will be without offense. That's the kind of love that Paul was looking forward that the Christians in the city of Philippi would have. Love without offense. Yes. Now, it is not easy to love in that way. You see, the world opposes God. The world opposes the gospel. So when we go out and share the gospel with people, we can expect to be opposed by them because they naturally oppose the gospel. So let us not be surprised if when we go out there, people might abuse us, people might mistreat us, or people might also persecute us. But if they did that, we should never, ever retaliate. Because our love, we must love without offense. Yes, the Word of God wants us to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we are to shine as lights of the world. That's what the Word of God wants us to do. Then, if our love is regulated by His Word, one thing must necessarily happen. You look at verse 11. All right, look at verse 11. One thing must necessarily happen. Yes. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of the righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Friends, if our love is growing and is regulated, this one thing must happen. We must be bearing the fruits of righteousness. In other words, yes, we'll be filled with holy zeal. We will fill with holy zeal in the way we serve the Lord. And every day, our desire is to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if indeed we are producing this fruit of the Spirit, friends, we will definitely become more effective in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Lord has begun this good work in us. Yes, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has begun this good work in you. The question is, how much good work are we allowing the Lord to perform in us? Yes, is He doing so much good work in us that all the love in us will grow to the extent that we are being sacrificial in the way we live? And then is the good work done in us such that people will have great confidence in us when they look at us? They see us as being faithful, they see us as being trustworthy, and they will say this of us. These people are indeed very, very trustworthy. These people are indeed very faithful. They are willing to take up that position to defend the faith of the gospel. They are willing to take up that position to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, is this good work done in us has reached that extent? Then the good work the Lord does in us must be shown by the love of Christ in us? Do we have the love of Christ in us? If we have this love in us, the question is it growing? We must have this love in us. As we said, we have the Holy Spirit in us. The question is it growing? Is it growing so well that we come across as being selfless, as being sacrificial? Then this love that we are to show, my dear friends, is it regulated? It must be regulated. It must be governed by the Word of God. Yes. And then when it's regulated, then when we show this love that we show is one that is very, very discerning. Yes. We'll make sure that every act of love that we show is in accordance with the Word of God. And then the result of having this kind of love is that we will be so discerning that we will go for things that are excellent, things that come for eternity. Our desire is to please the one true living God. Our love will be without offense. Our love will be sincere. And in all things that we do, we have one objective, and that is to glorify the name of the Lord. And then if this love indeed is growing in us and it is well regulated, it will produce the fruits of righteousness. We will be zealous in our service unto the Lord, and every day our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is increasing in effectiveness, and every day we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have started this good work in us. And we know that you will surely perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. But Lord, so often we have not allowed you to work in us effectively to the extent that we are not being good witnesses for you. We do not show enough love. We should not be the case, because the Holy Spirit who comes into us to do this good work is producing a love in us. But Lord, we know that He is not effectively doing so because we are not allowing Him to do so. So Lord, we pray that your people here may be very willing to surrender themselves to you, to allow your Holy Spirit to work in us. And we pray, O Lord God, that this love we show must be one that is increasing. And we pray, O Lord God, that it may be one that is well regulated by the Word of God. Help us never to say that we must love all the time. True, we must love all the time, Lord, in accordance with your Word. But that love that we show must be well regulated by God's Word. So help us, O Lord God, to do the right thing, so that, Lord, indeed, this good work that is being done in us will be effectively performed, so that one day, when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ perfected, we will be able to hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.